So what is the best part of celebrating Christmas? Is it the Christmas trees? Whether freshly cut or of the artificial variety. Lit with tiny bulbs. You know, some people prefer many different colors. I've always been drawn to the classic white. Adorned with shiny spheres, or perhaps with symmetrically challenged handmade ornaments, or maybe an eclectic collection of both. Topped with a star reminiscent of the beacon that guided the traveling magi to Bethlehem and the home of Joseph and Mary. Or maybe what you love, what you really love, is the parties. Happy gatherings with friends and family. The freedom to wear really ugly sweaters, all in the name of celebrating the holiday. Lavish spreads of good food and drink, all of which tastes wonderful, but leads to predictable resolutions in the new year. Or maybe for you, it's the music, the songs of Christmas, whether ancient or contemporary, some romantic and playful, others silly and ridiculous, but many of them deeply religious. These in particular celebrating the birth of a child who truly has changed the world. Now, I love the trees and the parties and the lights and all the decorations, but it is really hard for me to imagine Christmas without the music, especially the deeply Christian hymns and carols that I've been singing and hearing all of my life. Well, for this Advent season, we're going to look at the two most ancient Christian hymns. But these are not ones that you're going to find in any hymn book. These are from the Bible, specifically from the Gospels. And they are arguably the first songs of Christmas, of the Advent season. And they are traditionally known as the Magnificat and the Benedictus. And while neither is likely to be found on any top 10 list of Christian or Christmas songs, both have much to teach us about God and about ourselves and about how God is working in our world. And they speak about what the very best of Christmas music speaks to, and that is hope. Hope for today. Hope tomorrow. Hope that things will not always be like they are right now. Hope that we can endure faithfully until they change. Hope that is rooted not in wishful thinking, but in the goodness and faithfulness of the God who has created us. And so this morning, we are going to look at the Magnificat, a hymn of praise sung by a young woman, Mary, whose life was dramatically disrupted by an unexpected pregnancy. And we're going to learn from her words three reasons why the events of Christmas give us very good reason for hope, no matter what it is that we might be facing in our own lives today. Now, as I'm sure you all know, the origins of Christmas are found in the birth of a special child who was born 2,000 years ago in a little town of Bethlehem, a child named Jesus. Now, Jesus' mother, Mary, had been visited by the angel Gabriel, and she was told that she was going to give birth to a son, even though she was an unmarried young woman and still a virgin. And so this would be a truly special and miraculous birth. But Mary also learned from Gabriel that her relative, Elizabeth, was also pregnant with a baby boy. And this was despite the fact that Elizabeth had been barren all of her life, and now she was well beyond childbearing age. And so that meant that this, too, would be a special birth. And the Bible tells us that following this, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home, that's Elizabeth's husband, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child that you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Well, in response to this Spirit-empowered blessing, Mary uttered a hymn of praise to God. It was a song of adoration. It was a psalm of prophetic worship. The very first song that was inspired by the events of Christmas. And it's the hymn of praise that we're going to look at today and see why the hope that filled Mary is the same hope that can fill us today. So if you have a Bible with you, I want to invite you to open up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Well, here is our first reason for hope at this Christmas season. The first reason is that we have a God who knows us. Mary begins her hymn of praise, or hymn of worship, by praising God for knowing her, even though by most measures, she is a nobody. If you're in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." This song of Mary has traditionally been called the Magnificat. It's a Latin term for the opening lines of this song. Now, Mary may have many reasons to praise God, but what fuels her praise at the beginning of this song is her recognition that God is mindful of her. Her encounter with Gabriel, the news that he had for her, and now Elizabeth's Holy Spirit-driven response to her all remind her that she is someone who is known by God. God knows who she is. God is mindful of where she is from. And this is significant because by most measures, she is insignificant. See, Mary came from Nazareth. It was a small town in Galilee with an unimpressive reputation. History tells us that it was known more for what it didn't have than what it did, namely culture, sophistication, or moral reputation. And whether it was deserved or not, Nazareth was not a place to be proud of being from. Additionally, Mary came from a very humble family. We actually know little of her background or family, except that she was a distant descendant of David, the great hero king who was king during the time of the heights of Israel's power. But that was a long time before Mary lived. And now, her people were just one of many conquered nations that had been swallowed up by the Roman Empire. But despite being insignificant by most of the measures that we tend to value, Mary was not insignificant to God. God knew of her and knew her. The God who created and sustains the universe knew of this poor, young, humble woman who lived in a little backwater town on the edges of the Roman Empire. God knew her, and this filled her with hopeful joy that led her to magnify him in this hymn. And that means that you have reason for hope. Because just as God knew Mary, God also knows you. And it isn't because of something that you've done or something that you've accomplished. In fact, you haven't caught his eye by being famous enough or accumulating enough Facebook friends or views on TikTok. You don't get noticed by him because of your good grades or your successful career. You don't have standing in God's eyes because of your last name or because of the color of your skin or because of where it is that you're from. And while these are all things that God knows about you, none of them are the reason that God knows you. These are not the things that make you noteworthy to God. These are not the reasons that you matter to God. God loves people like you and me because that is simply the kind of God that he is. He is the God who loves and rescues those who love him. It isn't something that we can ever earn from God, nor do we need to do enough in order to deserve it, because that is not how this works. God loves us because we are part of his creation. But more than this, each of us are also made in his image. All of creation matters to God, but men and women, youth and children, who all bear the image of God, we matter even more to him. And there is an important quality to God's loving knowledge of us that Mary's song reminds us of, and that is that it is personal. God doesn't just love people in general. He loves us individually. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you and you and you. Not just all of you. This is a reason that we have for hope. We have a God who knows us and who loves us. But of course, you may be wondering, what is the value of this hope when so many things around us seem to remain so broken? How can we have hope if injustices continue? How can we have hope if relationships continue to fail? How can we have hope when the pandemic continues to rage? How can we have hope if pride and envy and greed seem so often to win the day? We can still have hope because we have a God who fixes things. As Mary continues her song of praise to God, she broadens her scope of focus. She began her song with a focus on God's actions towards her, but now her praise shifts to what God does for all those people who love and honor him. The focus changes from who God knows, his people, to what God does. He helps his people. Mary describes God as at work in the world, fixing what is broken. In fact, much of this work involves reversing the ways that things have been to this point. Look at verse 50. This is Mary continuing her hymn of praise. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary begins here by speaking of God's mercy. It's a term that describes God's persistent, gracious, and loyal love for his people. It's what the Jesus Storybook Bible calls the never stopping, never giving up, unbreaking, always, and forever love that God has for those who are his. And it's not for everyone. It's for those who fear him. It's for those who look to God with honor and reverence and love. It's a loyal love that is freely available to anyone and to everyone, but it is a love that is only received by those who then look to God for rescue and for help. Well, Mary goes on in her hymn and describes how God displays this remarkable, persistent love to his people. God does mighty deeds for his people, but he scatters those who are proud. God brings down rulers from their thrones, but he lifts up those who are humble. God fills the hungry with good food, but sends away the rich empty-handed. What Mary describes is a great reversal, a reversal of circumstances. In fact, this theme of reversal is one that spans both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Across both of these testaments, we see that the insignificant are made significant. The invisible becomes visible. The captives are set free. The weak are made strong. The poor become rich. The lame are able to walk. The blind are able to see. The deaf are able to hear. Even the dead come back to life. See, both the Old and the New Testaments writers all describe God as one who fixes what is broken in the world. But I hope you're careful readers of Scripture. And I hope that you've noticed that Mary, I hope that you've noticed how Mary speaks about these things. See, Mary, if you look at the text, Mary describes these actions of God in the past tense. God has performed mighty deeds. God has brought down mighty rulers. God has filled the hungry. Mary speaks of them as deeds already accomplished. She describes them as things already fixed by God. Yet for Mary, most of these things were not true yet. Most of these things had not yet happened, at least not in any lasting way. See, in Mary's day, it was the pagan empire of Rome that had the mighty arm. And it was God's people who were scattered. In Mary's day, Caesar and Herod, they were secure on their thrones. And the humble suffered under their every whim. In Mary's day, the hungry usually remained hungry. And while the rich were the ones who were always being filled with good things. There's a tension here that I suspect that many of us can relate to. We believe and we trust that God has done great and mighty things for his people in the past. But there is still so much that is still so broken. There's still injustice. There's still illness and pandemic and death. There's still poverty, racism, loneliness. We need more than what the world is now if we're going to be filled with hope this Christmas season. Now, it's not that God has never rescued or never reversed things for his people. We certainly have the great Old Testament example of the Exodus. In the Exodus, God used his mighty arm to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt. God brought Pharaoh down, destroying his army, nearly the entire nation as well. God filled his hungry people with manna and quail as he led them through the wilderness into the promised land. And so to some extent, what Mary describes in her song did happen during the Exodus. It just seems, though, that Mary is talking about something greater, something more permanent, mightier deeds, a greater scattering of the proud, a more permanent bringing down of evil rulers, a greater lifting up of the humble, a more lasting filling of the hungry, a more permanent banishing of the unfaithful rich. Neither the Exodus, nor the exile, nor even the time of the judges and the kings that took place in between them really lived up to what Mary describes here. The great reversal that she seems to be speaking of here in this song seems both greater and more permanent than any of that, because it is. See, even though Mary's words are in the past tense, she speaks of things as if they've already happened. Her words are actually future-looking. These words of hers are a prediction of what will happen one day in the future. These lines in her song, they're actually prophetic. But there is a reason that she uses them, that she utters them in the past tense. See, what we have here, and this is where it gets a tiny bit nerdy, and I apologize for this, but what we have here is a particular Greek grammatical construction that describes future events in the past tense because there is such certainty that they are going to come about. In other words, Mary speaks of these things as if they've already happened, not because they have, but because she is absolutely certain that they will. See, she knows with certainty that God will perform mighty deeds with his arm and scatter those who are proud. She knows with certainty that God will bring down evil rulers and lift up the humble. She knows with certainty that God will fill the hungry and send the faithful rich away empty. Mary is so absolutely certain of these things that she praises and worships God as if he's already done it. It is her certainty that God will fix all of these things that fills her with such hope. And we are filled with that same hope when we embrace the same certainty that Mary had, that one day God will fix all that is broken in our world. But perhaps you're wondering if such certainty is well-founded. Perhaps you wonder if Mary is justified in being so certain that God will do these great things once and for all. Perhaps you wonder just how we can be justified in having such a great hope in God. Well, that leads us to our third reason for hope. And that is We have a God who keeps his promises. See, Mary's certainty that God will one day finally and forever fix all that is broken in our world is built on the foundation of God's past faithfulness. To put it more simply, Mary is filled with hope now because she knows that her God is someone who always keeps his promises. And so Mary concludes her hymn of praise with a mention of God's ongoing faithfulness to the promises that he made to Abraham. Look at verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Now, this Abraham that Mary speaks of here is the great Old Testament patriarch who became the father of the Jewish nation. When God chose Abraham for this special responsibility, God made a covenant with Abraham, a covenant that included a series of promises. God promised to make Abraham's name great. He promised him enough descendants to form a nation. He promised them a homeland. And he promised that he would bless the entire world through his family. And a good case can be made that the central theme of the Old Testament is God's faithfulness to keeping those promises. Despite repeated threats to the descendants of Abraham and to the land and to their ability to be a blessing to the whole world, again and again, God shows his faithfulness to keeping these promises. Even when Abraham's descendants were unfaithful to him, God is still persistently faithful to them. This is a God who keeps his promises. And as Abraham's descendants multiplied and they became a great nation, God began to further reveal the nature of the blessing that would come to the whole world through them. Through prophets, God revealed that the blessing would come in the form of a person, a Messiah, a rescuer king who is going to come and fix everything that was broken. And so Mary is filled with hope because she knows that her God is faithful to always keeping his promises. She can look back and she can reflect on the many, many ways in which God has been faithful in keeping his promises to her people in the past. And this gives her good reason to be confident that he will continue to keep these promises into the future because she knows that her God is a promise-keeping God. But let's not forget what has prompted Mary's hymn in the first place. See, Mary doesn't just know that God has promised her people a Messiah. Mary knows the Messiah has come. He is now growing in her belly. And in just a few months' time, he is going to be born. And the promises of God are going to start coming true. Mary's hope is our hope. Mary's history is our history. You know, most of us are likely not blood descendants of Abraham, but the promised blessing of Messiah is for the whole world. God's promise keeping to the Jews in the Old Testament and then to the Gentile followers of Jesus in the New Testament, that's all part of our history. As followers of Jesus, we're part of this story. a story that's still unfolding in this broken world, but a story that we already know the ending to. The first time Messiah came, he came to be our rescuer, to show us how to live. He performed miracles to show us that God's promises are coming true. But of course, the culmination of his mission was to die in our place for our sins. But then 3 days later, God the Father raised him from the dead and put him on the throne in heaven. But he didn't go before making another promise that one day Messiah is coming back again. There will be a second advent. And this time he will come as the great king who will finally and forever fix all that is broken in the world. Our God is a promise-keeping God. And we need only to look back into history to find reason to be confident that this will be true for us into the future. And that is the third reason that we all have reason to hope this Christmas season. We have a God who keeps his promises. Mary's hope is our hope. And so let's make Mary's hymn our hymn. We should be able to say with her, our souls glorify the Lord, and our spirits rejoice in God our Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servants. We are blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for us. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to us who fear him, from generation to generation. He has and will finally and forever perform mighty deeds with his arm. He has and will finally and forever scatter those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has and he will finally and forever bring down rulers from their thrones. He has and will finally and forever lift up the humble. He has and will finally and forever fill the hungry with good things. He has and will finally and forever send the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel and the church, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. My friends, we have good reason to hope. Our God is a God who knows us. Our God is a God who fixes things. Our God is a God who keeps his promises to us. Let me pray as the worship team comes up. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, for your mercy. Thank you for being mindful of us, for knowing us, for being a God who performs mighty deeds, a God who lifts up the humble, a God who fills the hungry with good things. Scatter the proud, that you bring down evil rulers, in their wealth. Jesus, we pledge to you our highest love and loyalty to you as the eternal Son who became one of us. Thank you for willingly, joyfully enduring all that this life entails for the sake of dying in our place for our sins and then rising again so that we too know that we will also rise. Holy Spirit, shape us into a people who are filled with hope. a God who fixes what is broken, a God who keeps his promises to us. Use these truths to power us for lives of faith and service, ministry in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Please stand with us for our closing song.
Thank you for gathering with us this morning as we've joined together to worship God, but to do so in this time of season that's known as a season of hope. And I hope that from our look at the text this morning that you've been given a renewed sense of hope and a renewed reason to have hope in the amazing, wonderful God who created us and sustains us, who loves us, who became one of us for our sake. As you go from here today, here is the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace and hope. Go in that hope and in that peace. You are dismissed.